following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Hey, we're going to get rolling today, and we're going to talk about Christian maturity. And before we do so, I want to talk about our physical maturity. And we're not going to go too in-depth, but when I think about this, I never thought that I would reach the age where, like, in my 30s, like, my back hurts. Now, some of you are younger and don't realize that your body will hurt, and some of you are older and, like, Scott, you have no idea what's coming your way. I went to see Mom and Dad for a couple nights up north, and they said, Scott, you got your family here. We're going to put you on a blow-up mat. I thought, no problem at all. Until the next day where, like, I was kind of walking around like this, had to hit the chiropractor, and it's not stuff I thought I would be dealing with in my 30s. Like, no one tells you when you graduate high school that eventually hair is going to come out of your ear. Like, it's just stuff that you don't know. And as you get older, you got to take these books and put them like 3 or 4 inches from your face so that you can see them. As you get older, people stop talking as loud, and you have to pay attention to what they're saying. It's just, things are different. Your feet hurt. Like, I don't even understand blood pressure and cholesterol, but I imagine eventually I'll have to be checking that. And so listen, you don't have to do a single thing. Your body's going to mature. Like, you don't have to wake up and be like, man, I hope I get a little older. Like, that's just going to happen. What we do is we're like, I'm going to try to slow down the aging process as slow as I can. I'm going to eat a little more healthy. I'm gonna try to take care of my body a little bit more. And we do this to try to slow down the aging process. Amen? Amen. Most of us in January set the goal that we're going to lose 10 pounds by Easter or something like that. And then March Madness comes around and you eat too many chicken wings and cheese sticks and French fries. And my life group had 3 pounds of bacon in it this morning, so I stopped in between services and grabbed some of those. And just, you know, we don't meet our goals, and instead of losing 10 pounds, we found a couple extra pounds. Unfortunately, that's just the way our bodies are. And I'm sure that I don't want to hear about the future, about the 40s, 50s, and 60s. I don't need to hear. I'll just experience it by myself. I don't want to know the medical procedures I'm going to have to go through and all that wonderful stuff. I'll just pretend like this is as bad as it gets, okay? Bodies age regardless of what we plan to do. Spiritual maturity does not happen by accident. Spiritual maturity doesn't go along with the aging process of your body. That, hey, you've been a Christian for 20 years, so this is what you will look like because you've been a Christian for 20 years. A lot of times people can be saved for 20 years and still look like a baby Christian. On the other hand, some people get saved and make a radical adjustment in their life, and they look like spiritual maturity is just on the fast track, and they're just so excited and changing themselves with the Holy Spirit working in and through them, and they age really, really fast. And so today we're going to look at 3 different marks of spiritual maturity. And ideally, we're all going to be 100% great on all 3 of these issues, but realistically, we're probably going to be missing just a little bit. But I think these are 3 marks that we can say, here are areas that I can get better in, through the work of the Holy Spirit in me, God, change me and make me more like these 3 areas. You know, I think about getting older as a Christian, it's a beautiful thing. You know, we may not like, as we get older, we put on a little bit of weight and hair comes out from different places. We may not like that, but I like what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 31. It says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. I'm not going there, Skip. I'm going to hold my tongue. I never thought I'd have gray hair. I thought all my hair would be falling out before it turned gray, but I'm starting to get like the little crown here, my crown of splendor. But if you think about Christians, man, there is nothing more beautiful than someone who has been serving the Lord their entire life. Someone who has the wisdom. They don't just know the Bible stories, but they've applied these stories to their life and they're living for the Lord. They know the difference between right and wrong and some of these things that they're able and they have the freedom to do, but they choose not to do because they want to live that better, more full life. And there's something beautiful about that. There's something wonderful about getting to that spot. So today we're going to focus on these just a couple little areas and make sure that our spiritual bodies get a little bit stronger. Amen? Amen. And so the past, probably about January, my wife and I, we went down to Cincinnati for the night and just kind of a quick getaway trip. And while we were down there, you know, I love like free stuff. And so we went to the observatory in Cincinnati. And if you've never been there, it's like one of the oldest, I think, telescopes in all the United States. It was awesome. And it was free. We went to the art museum there, and they had like a Van Gogh and some other fancy painters that I'm not really interested in, but we go and pretend like we know what we're talking about, and it was free. We walk around downtown for a little bit and see the city and the stadiums. I love stadiums. Even with no one in it, I just love looking at the stadiums, and it was free. But as we stopped there, I thought to myself, if I'm trying to take care of my wife, and I enjoy spending money on my wife, and she really enjoys spending money on herself, and so, you know, it's something we, she's here next service, I'm good. I'll cut it for next service. So we're in Cincinnati. We're not going to see anybody. So I said, babe, why don't you get a pedicure, and I'll just sit over here while you get your pedicure. And then I thought to myself, why am I going to sit there? Like, we're in Cincinnati. No one's going to know that I got a pedicure. I don't know if you guys heard about Facebook, but you can take a picture, and the whole world can see that you got a pedicure. Before I go any further, how many men in here have had a pedicure before? There's about 10 or 15 of you that are lying, that are too ashamed to raise your hand. I got my first pedicure, and it will not be my last. They put your foot in this bubble bath, and it just kind of massages it. They come, and they take your toenails, and they clip them, which they needed to be clipped. And they ask you what color you want. And I said, no, we're not painting. And they massage your foot for about 10 minutes. It just feels great. They didn't do this for my wife, but for me, they brought out this like cheese grater thing and just started. So apparently you guys know about that. Look, let me show you a picture here. I'm just kidding. Like, no one's going to show you a picture of their dirty feet, okay? Before we go any further, like, all feet are nasty. Like, don't say you have beautiful, like, everyone has ugly feet, okay? Can we agree with that? In Scripture, in Romans chapter 10, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news to the world. As Christians, we're called to have beautiful feet. Physically, you'll never have beautiful feet. Spiritually, we can have the most beautiful feet by simply telling what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Paul's talking to the church in Rome here, chapter 10. And he says two powerful verses, verse 9 and verse 13. He says, if you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. A couple verses later in verse 13, he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? These are wonderful things. Just confess and believe. Just call and you shall be saved. Awesome. Next verse, he shows us the problem. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. It says, how then will they call upon him whom they've never believed? How are they to believe in whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I think that's a good version. It's the English Standard Version. That's what I generally go with. The Bibles that you have in the seats in front of you as the Holman Standard Version. It's recently been updated to the Christian Standard Version. And I like what it says in that reference. It says at the end of verse 15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So we're not just getting off the hook here today. We're saying, oh, you're the preacher. You're the one that preaches the good news. We'll just sit back and listen. But it says, no. We as believers, we are called to bring the good news to Jesus Christ. So today we're going to talk about the need for a Christian pedicure. It's all symbolic. I'm not going to be touching any of your feet. We're not talking about feet anymore. Feet are nasty. But why would we need these beautiful feet? Because beautiful feet is what's changing the world. You know, there's technologies that are changing the world. There's certain areas of certain people that are changing the world. But you know what? Probably 100, 200 years from now, that technology, that person will be obsolete. There's nothing in this world that has lasted the 2,000 years that Christianity has lasted and is still making a difference not only on earth but for all eternity. And that's why the feet are beautiful, because they're sharing the good news that changes the world. And Paul goes through a series of four rhetorical questions and asks, says they can't call upon him who they've not believed. They can't believe in him who they've not heard about. They can't hear about him unless someone is speaking to them. And no one's going to speak unless they're sent. And it's the process of beginning a relationship with God where you move from like, hey, I understand that there is a God. Like, I don't know how people can't believe there is a God. Like, we can discuss who God is, but you can't walk outside. You can't look at nature. You can't look at design. You can't study the human body and say there is no God. Like, you just look. Like, it naturally just shouts out, like, I've created. Like, this is real. There is a God. Now, we may discuss and think about who God is and what he can do, but that's the process of beginning there is a God to understanding Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God. And it's a process. I don't think anybody woke up one day and said, oh, I need God. God, ask you into my life. Jesus, you're here. Generally, it's a process through someone just like these questions ask. The first question is, how can they have a relationship with Jesus Christ until they believe in him? I mean, you can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ until you've heard about him and you've believed in him. You can't ask him into your life until you've heard about him. It's that simple. Like, there is a process that you went through, that I've gone through, to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second one says, how will they believe if they've never heard? You know, I want you to personally think about, what was your road to Jesus Christ? It probably, like I said, wasn't where you woke up one day. There was probably a series of things that happened in your life. Maybe it was an individual, a mother, father, grandfather, aunt, uncle, coworker, college friend, that kept inviting you to church, that kept saying there's more to this than what you see. Maybe it was a rough patch of your life where you were just looking for hope, looking for something to hold on to, looking for something that has to be better than what's going on in your life. For others, maybe it was a cute girl or a handsome guy that invited you to church. I used to go to Sunday night services at one of the most boring churches that I ever thought I'd go to because my wife, girlfriend at the time, was going. So I went to church on Sunday nights, after going Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Christian school, because that's who brought me there. Now, I'm not saying Christian dating is a thing. Don't do that, okay? I'm just saying there's different ways that we come to Christ in that area. You know, probably 90% of us came because someone invited us to church. Someone took an interest into our life. Now, I understand there's probably that 10% where you saw a sign and you just, God laid it on your heart to go into the church and the pastor spoke to you and you accepted Christ. Or maybe you picked up a track somewhere and you read it and you asked Jesus Christ in your life. But chances are someone came into your life and did something for you, whether you realized it or not. When we come to Jesus Christ, it comes through other people. The problem I struggle with is 50% of Christians will live their life and not tell a single soul about the relationship they have with Jesus Christ. So let's take that. Let's divide the church right here in the middle. This side over, these people right here will never tell their whole life their testimony of how Jesus Christ came in their life. They'll tell people they go to church. They'll tell people that they give. They'll tell people they serve. But they'll never tell people how they've experienced the relationship with Jesus Christ. Ever. Let's make this even more interesting. We got five sections in our church right here. We have the fifth section right here, right in the middle. This is Andy. Andy, raise your hand. From here over, 90% of Christians, right here, 90% of Christians will not share their faith this year in 2018. That means we're banking on, from like Andy over, like these 15, 20 people right here, we're banking on them right here to share the good news. What a difference the community would see if all of us took the initiative to step out, to have those beautiful feet that we're called to have and take the gospel with us. What a difference, what an impact we would see. We see the impact that happened with just a couple disciples that spread to 120 to 3,000 to being added to the number every single day. We're going to see a little bit later in the message just how ripe the fields are, just how ready it is. And so today's message isn't going to be something like, wow, I never understood that biblical truth. Today's going to be a little nudge to get you to do something you already know you're supposed to be doing. So how will they believe if they've never heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches? Here's the great thing. Like, when we're preaching, when we're bringing the good news, we don't have to have all the answers. Like, I don't have all the answers. When we talk, someone asks a good question, and I'll just say, I don't know. Let me get back to you. But I remember when someone came to me, it was my father, and it started this process of the relationship. It wasn't hard for me to understand that I wasn't perfect. You know, I got it. Like, I understood. Like, when we come to people and we say, listen, you need Jesus because you're not perfect, very few people are going to argue and say, no, I am perfect. You may have the argument, well, no, it's not based upon Jesus. It's based upon if you have good works versus bad works. You know, and you can have that discussion. You can have that argument. And you can talk about that. But no one's really going to believe that they're good enough to get into heaven. You know, I would never encourage anyone to kind of have an argument with someone. Like, I'm going to argue their way into heaven. And you may win the argument, but you're going to lose the battle, the spiritual battle of them understanding who Jesus Christ is. And so this past Easter, we had our little red cards that we handed out. You guys remember what they said on the front of them? It said fake news. Well, I think when we're talking about leading people to the Lord, there's some fake news involved in this as well. Some misconceptions that we have. And I think the single greatest misconception is, I will win people to the Lord based upon my lifestyle. And that makes us feel comfortable because guess what? If I just live my lifestyle, I don't have to say anything. I don't have to have those awkward conversations. Like, I can just live and do what I'm doing, not worried about anyone else. They're just going to be won to the Lord based upon my lifestyle. No one in my knowledge has ever been won to the Lord without words, without someone saying, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Now listen, our testimony and our actions should back up what our words say, but no one's going to be led to the Lord based upon watching what we do. I think it's powerful that we can be nervous about this conversation that we have. I would encourage you the same thing, where there's been people that I've had in my life that I have not shared the gospel with, and after several years, I say, I need to share something with you, and I start out with this. I say, listen, I'm sorry that I haven't shared this with you earlier. It's something that's very important in my life. And I know this may be awkward for a few minutes, but I want you to know how important Jesus Christ is into my life. Other conversations that I've had over the years, and this was my sister's idea. We talked to my grandmothers before they passed away. And I remember Grandma Reba, I remember sitting down with her, and I said, Grandma, I know the answer to this question, but I want to hear it from your mouth. Like, I know that you go to church every single Sunday. And after Sunday, we get Kentucky Fried Chicken and we go back to your house and like we just have some family time. I know that you've given money to the church. I know that you help and I know that you've grown up, but please, I want to know, do you know Jesus? And she was kind of taken back for a second. She goes, Scott, well, of course you know that I know Jesus. And I said, Grandma, I know that, but I just want to hear it from your mouth. And she said, yeah, when I was a young child, my father told me the story about Jesus and what he did on the cross, and it just changed my life, and that's how I came to the Lord. And so maybe it's powerful for you to have those conversations with some people that you don't want to be thinking about 20, 30 years down the road. Did they really know Jesus Christ? Because guess what could have happened? My grandma could have said, Scott, of course I'm a Christian. Listen, I go to church. I give money in the offering plate. Of course I'm a Christian. I would have had to stop her at that point and say, listen, Grandma, that's good stuff. But until you come to a point and realize your need for a Savior, it's not about your actions, it's not about going to church, it's not about giving, it's not about serving, it's about realizing your need to pay the price of the sin that you've committed. And so maybe some of those conversations need to happen. It's awkward, but you know what? For a few minutes of awkwardness, the peace that I have, knowing where my grandparents are, not that I think they're there, but knowing that they are there, completely worth a few minutes of awkwardness. Another piece of fake news is, hey, we're all praying to the same God. You know, I think there are several Protestant churches around here that are praying to the same God. Now, we may have some differences in how we run the church and some differences in how we view some parts of Scripture. But I know devout religious people that will get down and pray five times a day that are not praying to the same God that I pray to. And the only time you and I pray five times a day is if we had two breakfasts, one lunch, and two dinners. These people are more devoted to their religion, but they're not praying to the same God. They're not praying to the same God who stood the test of time over hundreds and thousands of years. How will they preach unless they are sent? How will we bring the good news unless we are sent? When I think about this, we know the disciples, they were sent, which is great. But you know who is also sent? like the people in the upper room, the 120, the 3,000, like all these people were sent out. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it gives us the Great Commission. We open up with the book of Acts, and it says, go ye therefore. We're sent. We're commissioned. We're called. Like, yes, we have our lives and still enjoy your job, your family, but realize that you are on mission as a believer. You know, another piece of fake news, we always think this, like, oh, listen, Pastor Frank, can you come and can you come pray with my family? Pastor Frank, can you come and talk to my sister, to my aunt, to my uncle before they die? Can you come? And he can, he does, he will. Even if it's 4 o'clock in the morning, this man does not sleep. He will be there whenever you need him. But you know who else can do that? You. You never thought about it, but you can. And I think God has a consistent behavior of using the most unlikely people. The first job I had in ministry was a youth pastor up in Michigan. It was a church of a couple hundred people and a youth group of four. I don't know why they hired a youth pastor for a youth group of four, but they did. And so we get there, and I say, guys, we don't have enough to play like 3-on-3 basketball. Like, we're going to need more people to come to this youth group. And I had two kids that were like grown up in the church and their family was there. And I had two kids that did not go to church and they were sisters and they just kind of came and one of them had like a purple hair on one side and like red hair on the other side. And so if we were thinking about like, hey, let's grow our church. We get the trustees together, we get the deacons together, we get the pastors together, we get some other influential leaders. We would come up with a plan and not a single one of us would say, hey, let's go see that girl in the youth group who's 15 years old, who has the purple and red hair, and we're going to let her start a revival in the church. No one would have picked her. You know how people started getting saved in our church? People started getting baptized in that church? Some little 15-year-old girl who didn't know the four spiritual laws, who didn't know Romans Road, got excited about Jesus. And so I said, hey, go tell your friends. And she went into the public school and she says, listen, I don't know much about Jesus, but here's what I know. This is who I was before I met Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. And this is what my life has been like since. And so people in the public school kind of made fun of her for a little bit, but other people are like, you know what? I'm kind of struggling with some of those areas myself, like looking for hope and looking to get rid of this depression. She's like, well, come to church with me. And so she'd invite 5 or 6 friends. And not all 5 or 6 friends would accept the Lord, but 2 or 3 of them would. And guess what those 2 or 3 would? They'd invite 5 or 6 more friends. And all of a sudden, a group of 4 went to 30, went to 40, because one girl with pink and purple and crazy-looking hair started inviting her friends. You know what her friends looked like? Just like her. We had the craziest colored hair youth group in all of America. You know what some of these kids started doing? Started inviting their parents to church. You know what other people started doing? They said, well, I've been in church a long time. That 15-year-old girl's inviting people to church, I better be inviting people to my church as well. God uses the most unlikely people. So you may think that God can't use me, but man, you're just the person he's waiting to use. All you got is get up and get going and show off those beautiful feet. You know, no one's asking you today to find out where in the world the country of Tanzania is, to go there, to learn the language, and to reach those people. Simply asking you to go where you're already at. The areas of ministry that God's put in your life and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Very simply, this is who I was before I met Christ. This is how I've came to Christ, and this is what my life has been like since then. People will receive forgiveness and grace only if they believe in Jesus Christ. People can't believe in Jesus Christ until they've heard about him. People will not hear about him until people tell them, and we won't tell people until we're sent. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news of Jesus Christ. So our first step of maturity is to have beautiful feet. After we have beautiful feet, we're going to look at the heart. And when I think about what a heart should look like, I turn to Matthew chapter 9. Verses will be on the screen. But Matthew chapter 9, when I think about a heart, should we have a loving heart? Yeah, that's a good thing. How about a forgiving heart? Yeah, I mean, that's a good thing as well. But when I think about what a heart should look like for Christ, I think about a compassionate heart. And in Matthew chapter 9, we pick up the story, and Jesus is calling some of his disciples. He says, listen, come follow me. And he's not saying, hey, come hang out with me. He's saying, hey, I want you to come follow me. just like a disciple would follow a rabbi, just like an apprentice would follow a rabbi. And so I want you to do the things that I do. I want you to learn the things that I learn. And I want you to be able to be just like me, other than the fact I'm God. Like, I want you just to be just like me and one day be a rabbi as well. And so these people left their jobs. Remember the tax collector? Remember the fishing? Remember they left all this stuff to follow Jesus. And this is what's going on. All of a sudden, Jesus finds someone that's dead. And he says, you know what? You're not dead. Wake up. So I don't know if that'd be exciting. Like, you'd have to die twice now, but you get more life. I don't know if they enjoyed being brought back from the dead. Someone's blind, and Jesus says, oh, you're not blind. Let me fix you up. Jesus is teaching biblical truths. He's casting out demons. And in the midst of this, he looks out and he sees the people. Here's what it says, chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw these crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he saw the need and he had compassion. Compassion, what is compassion? It's sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering and misfortunes of others. I think the key word there is others. I love how it talks about, like, we're like sheep. You know, us city folk aren't around sheep all that much. But when you go to the zoo or you go to some kind of farm and you see the sheep there, they're stinky, smelly, and from my understanding, stupid animals. Like, that's what it's like. We're referred to as stupid, stinky animals. That's who we are. And it says, these sheep are lost without a shepherd. You know what happens when we see stupidness going on in our lives? When we see other people that are, you know, that are doing stupid things, what's our first response? Like, as a parent, let me separate being a parent. As a parent, our first response is, kid, you're stupid and you're going to get in trouble for that. Okay, I understand that. Like, we need to discipline our children and we need to raise them up. But when I see people outside the walls of church, I'm talking about non-believers, when I see them doing stupid things, you know what my heart should be led to? Not you stupid person, I hope you get what you deserve. It should be led to, man, you need Jesus so much. I hope you understand just the need that you have for Jesus, because a lot of times we think we're better than we are. We're adopted into the family of God. I am a son. You are a son or daughter of Jesus Christ. And there's certain responsibilities and there's certain, like, privileges that go with that. Like, man, if I were to completely mess up the rest of my life from right now on, just to do stupid things, end up in jail, just have all kinds of problems, no one's taken me from my relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing's taken me from that place I have promised in heaven. Nothing can separate me from God's love. I can make some mistakes, but nothing's taken that away. And so sometimes we live like we're better off, like a spoiled child. Because guess what? I'm going to heaven. You're not. You're still making stupid mistakes. You don't know Jesus. God loves me. I'm going to heaven. And have we ever seen those spoiled children, you know what I'm talking about, where, like, the kid's like, hey, Mom, I want that. And Mom's like, no, you can't get that. And then the kid starts throwing a temper tantrum. And you see this, like, in the aisles of Kroger. And so they said, all right, just here's the 4 candy bars. Take what you want. Just stop crying. Look, we've all been there before. But I'm talking about really spoiled children. We look at them and you're like, you're a spoiled child. Like, stop being a brat. But you know what? As Christians, sometimes we're that way when we don't have a compassionate heart. Because we think that our righteousness on our own is great. Well, if you want to have some fun, take out a biblical reference of what our righteousness is like separated from Jesus Christ. The best that we can do is like filthy rags. And it's not like, hey, I spilled some milk on the ground today, so I got a paper towel and I clean that mess up and that's a filthy rag. A filthy rag is something totally disgusting when it talks about this in Scripture. Do a study and you'll be amazed at how much we don't meet up to the standard of Jesus Christ. How much we don't meet up to the standard of righteousness without Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the stupidity of others and it doesn't bring us to compassion for them, I think we're a spoiled Christian. And so, yes, we need to disagree with what the world is doing. We need to disagree with some other things, but we don't need to disagree because we're better. We need to disagree because they need Jesus just like we need Jesus. And so when we see that, when that becomes a part of our life, it becomes a part of who we are, we're less likely to look like that spoiled child. And it says they were like sheep with a bad shepherd. The second part of this really is Israel was not in a strong type of leadership. There wasn't people that are bringing people back to God. They were going through the motions and they had leadership, but it was a very, very poor leadership at this time. And I think about the leadership we have here in the United States and around. And we're a post-Christian nation. Like, some of you remember maybe 40, 50 years ago, this was a Christian nation. Like, stuff was shut down on Sunday mornings because no one would go to your business anyway because they are all at church. Like, people just had the right ethics. You'd never have to worry about someone cheating you in business because they had strong Christian values even if they didn't go to church. Well, the day and age we live in is completely different. There's less Christians in the United States, I believe, than there ever has been. There's also people that I've seen, people that I've read books from, people that I've looked to before, and I just thought, man, this is a great Christian being, wonderful book. And about a couple months ago, he came in town, and I was excited to go to this business lunch and went with this businessman, and we're sitting there, we're listening to this guy, and he's taken Scripture out of context so far. And he's saying, listen, if you give to God, whatever you give to God, you'll receive in heaven. And I believe that. I believe that. He says, if you give $1 million here, you'll have $1 million in heaven when you get to heaven. You're going to have a bigger mansion. And he's taking verse by verse and misinterpreting it and leading that to another verse and misinterpreting. And he's basically taking everything out of context. And I'm looking around and my heart's breaking because I see people amening and getting excited. I understand that we're going to earn some stuff here on earth. We're going to earn some crowns. But when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take off everything that we've ever earned and we're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus because he's the only one worthy of that anyway. And as this man's teaching and he's saying, listen, you need to give money to this so you can store up these treasures in heaven. And he's taking these verses and he's twisting them and people are buying into it. And then he gets to the end of the last 15 minutes and says, listen, I want to share about some ministries that I do and you need to give to these ministries. And my heart broke for these people, these affluent people that are giving their money to this man who's teaching poor doctrine. I see churches within our community that are saying, you know what? Times have changed, so we're going to take this piece of Scripture out, and we're not going to apply this piece of Scripture because the God who spoke things into existence didn't understand that 2,000 years later that the country has changed, the times are changed, and that doesn't represent who we are anymore. And it breaks my heart. It makes me see that probably our nation is at a greater time for Jesus Christ than it ever has been. Because you know what? There's people that are confused. There's people that are looking for understanding. I don't have a statistic, but I'm pretty sure that we are more depressed as a nation than we've ever been. Which means we're looking for hope like we've never looked for hope. And guys, we have the answers. We're ready to share the answers to give the hope that people need, but sometimes we're too afraid to step out. What are they going to think? I'm not perfect. I have my own problems. I can't share Jesus Christ till I have everything right in my own life. So sometimes we stay back and we don't share what we need to share. But I tell you what, when our heart is so full of compassion, I'm not very big into fitness and athletics anymore, but I remember this phrase, when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change, that's when you really change. That's when the pain of still being overweight, the pain of still being here, it's so great that the pain of making the change isn't as great, then that's when you really make the change. Until our hearts become so full of compassion, so full of compassion that we have nothing else to do, that we can't just stay here and not do anything, that's when it leads us to have these beautiful feet. See, I think what Jesus was showing here was not, I give you this command to share the good news. He says, listen, I want you to see the crowds the way I see the crowds. And I see the crowds where they need him, they need Jesus. And when they saw the need, it broke Jesus' heart and moved him to compassion. That's why he was healing. That's why he was teaching. That's why he was sharing, because his heart was moved with compassion. When our hearts are moved with compassion, we'll have no choice but to have those beautiful feet. So first thing was beautiful feet. Second thing was compassionate heart. And finally, we're going to look at our eyes today, and eyes for the harvest. I love a couple different things I love about Genoa. One of the things is the community that we have here. you know, you have someone living in the suburbs, sitting next to someone sitting living in the city, next to someone living out in the country that's farming. We just got a whole different group of people. I love it. We're not just like one school district. Like our property, literally, there's 90 acres here. This is a Westerville, or this is a Sunbury in this building right here. But our back building right there, that's Olentangy. Like we have two different school districts. And a half mile down the road is Westerville. And people come from Highland and from all around. We just have a good mix of the community here. But when I think about these farmers, you're not really thinking about the harvest yet. I mean, you got a plan for it, but you're probably thinking about getting the land ready, about getting the seeds ready, about hoping there'll be enough water this year to grow. And so we don't necessarily see ourselves as farmers like, yeah, I'll have a garden in my backyard and we'll get like 50 cucumbers and 20 tomatoes and a few green peppers, and that's awesome. Or maybe we see the fields here in the back of the church here and there's 10, 15 acres and we look and we see that there's a decent harvest. But we really don't understand what it's talking about here because, you know, when I think about the harvest, man, I think about driving through like Iowa or like Kansas. You know what I'm talking about? Where you've driven like 10 miles and you haven't seen roads, you've seen cornfields, right? At that point, when you see that after the 10th mile of seeing a cornfield, are you thinking about seeds? Are you thinking about water? Are you thinking about the ground? No, you're probably thinking about, man, how in the world are they going to collect all this stuff? Like all the hard work's already been done. The crops are up. The seeds been planted. Everything's ready to go. They just need people to harvest this. And I know there's different stages. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, listen, I planted the seeds. Like I told people about Jesus. Then a man named Apollos came and he watered. He told them more about Jesus and helped them understood. But it was God who gave the increase. But this passage of scripture I see right here, moving on from Matthew chapter 9, we move into verse 37, 38. Man, it tells us all this stuff is ready. Look on the screen here. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the field. If I were telling you before this, I don't know why this has never stood out to me before, but if I were to tell you about winning souls, I say, man, you need to pray that God will give you appointments. That God will give you the words to say. That God will put people in your life and put you places where you need to go. But from what I understand in this scripture reference, God said, listen, I've already done all that stuff. I've got the leads for you. I've got the appointments for you. I've got the things that you need to say. The Holy Spirit is in you and he will interpret those things. And sometimes you'll say things that you didn't know you meant to say. And that's exactly what the person needed to hear. God says, listen, I've already done that for you. I just need people to harvest this. The harvest is plentiful. Like we just need some laborers to go out in the field. And so that's where I think we're at in America. I think the fields are ready. We've been driving through Iowa for 10 miles, and all we've seen are crops. But I know that only 10% of Christians this year will go try to harvest those crops. We have class 401 coming up here in a few weeks. Class 401 is all about being on mission. It's part of our discipleship process when we go through 101 membership, 201 discipleship, 301 ministry, and 401 is mission. And just to give you a hint, the whole class is about being on mission. Not going to missions, but being on mission just like Jesus Christ was on mission. And so his life was for other people. Your life, yes, you got to take care of your expenses. You got to take care of what you do, and you should have vacations and all that stuff. But your life should be on mission for Jesus Christ. And it says, who are we to go to? Go to the people that are already in your life. How are we supposed to go? Hey, same thing with this little teenage girl. This is what I was before Jesus Christ. For some of us, it was like, I wasn't that bad. I was a good person. I was just going through the motions. This is how I met Jesus Christ, man. Someone brought me to church and I heard the message. It just rang true to my heart and I believed in Jesus Christ. And since then, my life hasn't been perfect, but I'll tell you what, there's a hope that I hold to that I never held to before. There's ups, there's downs, but I always hold to what Jesus Christ has for me in my life. You see, when we have an eye for the harvest, we'll see it. You know, I talked about these prayer cards, over 200 this past week. And some of them were like, pray for my dog, and we didn't pray for your dog, sorry. A lot of them were like, hey, pray for my husband and pray for my wife. We're struggling right now. We're hanging on by a thread. Pray for my wayward son that he'll come back to the Lord. Pray for these appointments that I have medically that they won't be as bad as what they say they're going to be. And so although we look like everything's fine, I can't see into your heart. I can't see what's going on, but I know there are hurting people within this building, and I can guarantee outside this building, there's the same hurting people, but the people inside this building hold to a hope that the people outside this building don't have. And that's the hope that we share. That's what we share. And so today isn't this message like, oh my goodness, this spiritual truth that I've never understood or heard before. Today is a nudge. Hey, buddy, you know you should be going. Why don't you go get those beautiful feet? Why don't you go share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around you? You see, because it all works upon each other. So when we start seeing the harvest, when we start seeing the need for people and understand that they really go to an eternity of hell without Jesus Christ, that should give us compassion. That should fill our hearts up with compassion and the need that they have. Seeing the harvest fills our hearts with compassion, which makes us go out and have those beautiful feet.